I brought my paper Bible today. If you have a paper Bible that you use time and again, raise your hand. These are the people who go to heaven first, I'm just saying. I'm just saying, there's something about that. I'm good. There's a verse in the Bible that says we will be called up in the air. You'll see the Bibles come out first. That's what you'll see from the graves. You'll see these old moldy paper Bibles. They'll come out from the grave. That's weird because that would mean you were buried with them. Let me stop that analogy right now. Let me just stop right there. That would get strange. Get going this morning. How are we? Are we good? Yes, we are good. We're going to start a new series this morning called 30 Seconds in the Spotlight. I have been trying to figure out what to do with all of the times that I've been reading through Scripture and just caught somebody's name, and it was something small or even just a few verses. I've been trying to figure out what to do, so I decided to stop trying to figure out what to do and just bring it to you and bring it to church, because I'm a pastor, and that's kind of the thing that we do. We're going to be talking about people who don't have a big part in the Scripture. They don't have a ton going on. You don't read about them in multiple books. You don't have multiple accounts. You just get a few verses. We're going to be talking about this guy. His name is Ehud. I know it'd be Ehud if they were correct, but it's Ehud. We're going to be talking about this guy. We're going to be in Judges chapter 3, I believe. That's where we're going to be today. Ehud is an interesting guy. He only gets about 18, 19 verses. Yeah, exactly. This guy, yeah. So some of you who've been through this portion, the time of the Judges was a very interesting time. And you know I'm all about context, so let me give you some context. The people of Israel have come out of the desert. They are in the Promised Land. They were told by Joshua, "Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." They were warned on multiple occasions not to intermix and to intermarry with those peoples that they couldn't quite seem to drive out of the Promised Land. But they did that anyway. And so there's been all kinds of problems for them. How many of you know when you want to focus on God, but you allow other things into your life that are more important to you in that time, it gets kind of hard to focus? When you allow things into your life that cause you doubt or maybe take your eyes off of Him, it's really hard to focus on that. So what happens is they get into trouble over and over again, and God begins to raise up people to bring them out of that trouble. It never ceases to amaze me that God wants to use us. That never ceases to amaze me. We have an almighty God who, by the way, spoke everything that you know naturally into existence. He didn't make that chair, but He made the person who made the chair that you're currently sitting in. Walk outside and just look around. We have a creative, all-powerful God who wants to use people. So He chooses to use people, and that's where we find ourselves. We find ourselves in the time of the Judges. And this one guy whose name is Ehud, and this is all you'll read about him. This is his 30 seconds in the spotlight. And I'm going to read some of this story. We're going to go through it. If you've got your paper Bible, the Lord bless you. If you're up to date in part of the 21st century, read however you want to read, and that's fine. I was going to put it on the screen, but that would have taken me forever. I thought, you guys can probably handle this. We'll start right here, because what I want to talk about is issues. I want to talk about the issues that the Israelites were having, and I want to talk about the issues that you and I face in our everyday lives. This is verse 12, chapter 3. Once again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. I don't know if you know a lot about them or a lot about this time period, but I'm pretty sure that whenever they printed these Bibles, they just copy and paste that like over and over and over. It doesn't have to be retyped. It doesn't have to be freshened up, because once again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, I like Eglon, let's just call him Eggy, king of Moab, power over Israel. Getting the Ammonites and the Amalekites to join him, Eggy came and attacked Israel. And they took possession of the city of Palms, which was an important place because it was a connection place between Moab and Israel. It's how they got back and forth between those. Eglon came and attacked Israel and took possession of the city of Palms. The Israelites were subject to Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. Issues. The Israelites had been warned that if they were not careful, things were going to go poorly for them. If they didn't make good choices, I know as parents, I'm saying it to a one-year-old. He doesn't understand, but I find myself saying it. He wanders into the kitchen, and I know what he wants. He wants the chemicals that are underneath the sink. And I say to him, "Son, make good choices." And he doesn't. And I'm pretty sure he thinks his middle name is No-No. Because Hudson, No-No. Hudson, No-No. Hudson, No-No. Spearman. Hudson, No-No. Make good choices. The Israelites didn't make good choices, and now they've got all of these issues that they have to deal with. Eglon, king of Moab, is an issue for them. They find themselves, after hundreds of years, in slavery to the Egyptians, now they're back again. It's like they went back to where they started. You want to talk about backsliding? That's a term that we use, an old school term in church that we mean, you know what's right, but you're back here sliding, doing those dumb things you shouldn't be doing with people you shouldn't be doing them with. They're back in captivity. And so it says in verse 15 again, this is another sentence they just copy and paste. Again, the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and he gave them a deliverer, Ehud, a left-handed man, the son of Gera the Benjamite. This is important. The Lord raised up for his people a deliverer. That's interesting because that's going to continue. God is going to keep bailing his people out. And eventually, he's going to bail the whole world out by raising up a deliverer. But I don't want to skip to the end because then you'll just leave and go to lunch. So let's wait just a few minutes before we get there. He raised up a Benjamite. Benjamin was the most important son of Israel. He was the youngest. And if you've ever read Joseph's story, Joseph plays like all kinds of mind games with his brothers because, you know, he got sold or whatever. That was last week. We won't go back to that. And Benjamin was the most important son. He was a blessed and favored son. He was the youngest of Israel. This guy has a calling on him. This guy, Ehud. He's somebody. We don't know what clan he came from other than it's Benjamin. We don't know what family, but it doesn't matter. And he's left-handed. Why is that important, Pastor Ben? I'll tell you. Being left-handed was a disadvantage because it was weird. Now, this is just contextual. Bear with me. If you're left-handed, the Lord bless you, keep you, make his face to shine upon you. We're glad to have you. Just being left-handed was somehow, it was maybe even considered a disability. Being left-handed, sometimes in different, and this is Jewish literature, not specifically in our canonized Bible, in Jewish literature, being left-handed is equated with being sinister. A left-handed man is somebody that you have to watch out for. He was left-handed, so he had kind of a disability. There's a bunch of left-handed guys in the Bible, and usually God is, you know, the Bible's, the writers are very gentle with them, and in some cases even very supportive. He's a left-handed guy. He gets raised up as this deliverer. And what the Israelites do, and I'll shortcut a little bit of this, is they decide, you know what, we need to send this King Eggie, we need to send him some stuff. We need to send him some food, we need to make him like a care package, maybe some muffins in a basket, I don't know. Let's send him tribute. We want to take a part of everything that we own and everything that we have and send it as tribute because we want to make sure he's going to be good to us. And so that's what Ehud does. He goes to see this king and he takes all of this stuff and all of this people with him and they go and drop it off because you want the king to know that you're subservient and we're not going to be rowdy, everything is fine, we'll obey the curfew, turn out the lights, we'll all go to sleep. King Eggie, we're cool, everything is fine with us. But Ehud had a plan. Ehud had a really big knife. He made himself a really big knife. And the youth pastor in me wanted me to bring my really big knife. I have an 18-inch knife. And I wanted to bring that, but I thought some of you would be like, and I know because I met them, there are a couple visitors today who would have just quietly been like, it was so nice to be with you today. I don't want to go to a church where the pastor brings a big pig sticker. Nobody wants to do that. I almost brought that for you. It's really long. It's about a foot and a half. And he strapped it to his right thigh. There's going to be a reason for that later. Obviously, he's a left-handed man. Why would you strap it to your right thigh? Why would you do that? You'll see. So he goes and sees King Eggie, and he plays the subservient guy. He's like, we're so glad you're here. We're not really, but we're so glad you're here. Things are going to be better for us. Here's a bunch of our food and some of our animals and lots of our loot and some jewels, whatever they took. And then they start to go away, and the king is kind of walking with them. And we don't get a lot of this, but I know just from the context, the king is walking with them. They get to a certain place where they're leaving this kingdom or whatever, and Ehud implements his plan. He says, all you guys go home. I need to talk to the king alone for a second. And so they go back up to the palace, and they're in the palace, they're in the king's inner rooms. This is verse 17. He presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab, who was a very fat man. Very fat guy. That's important, because Ehud was prepared. You don't take a pocket knife when you got something to take care of that big a job. You know what I'm saying? Don't ever take your kitchen knife out to cut down the tree. That's a bad idea. You're going to be there forever. Unless you want to film it and put it on YouTube, I'll watch it. You got to have the right tool for the job. So he presents it, and after he presented the tribute, he sends all these people back home. And then Ehud says, I have a secret message for you, O king. They're up in the upper room, and the king says, quiet to all of his attendants, and they left. Ehud then approached him while he was sitting alone in the upper room of his summer palace and said, I have a message from God for you. And as the king rose from his seat, Ehud reached with his left hand, drew the sword from his right thigh, and plunged it into the king's belly. Even the handle sank in after the blade, which came out his back. Ehud did not pull the sword out, and the fat closed in over it. Then Ehud went out to the porch and shut the doors of the upper room behind him and locked him. One of the things that you don't get in this translation, because it's disgusting, in a different translation in the Authorized Version, what it says is when Ehud drives that sword all the way through him, that the king evacuates his bowels. Welcome to church. Amen. How was breakfast? The king evacuates his bowels. Now, it's left out of the NIV, and I'm not sure why, because they're probably, you know, trying to figure out what's relevant and what's useful. That's a useful piece. The reason that it's useful for us to know is that's what happens when someone dies. Whenever you cease being a person here and go to be with Jesus, when this body dies, just naturally, biologically, you just don't hold it anymore. You just don't. And what has gone in must come out. That's just part of the process. And it's important for us to know that the king died in that moment. And he wasn't like, oh no, my fat belly, or somebody come and help me. Ehud drove that thing home and the king died and he just left him there. Ehud went out to the porch, shut the doors of the upper room behind him and locked them. After he had gone, the servants came and found the doors of the upper room locked. They said he must be relieving himself in the inner room of the house using the restroom. They waited to the point of embarrassment, but when he did not open the doors of the room, they took a key and unlocked them. There they saw their Lord fallen to the floor, dead. Ehud, by all the while, is not, you know, taking his time. He's not strolling about. He's run out the back door, and he's calling for Israel to stand up, for Israel to get united. He's calling for Israel to get ready because it's time to fight a battle. So he grabs Israelites, and it's different peoples. He blows a trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim, and so the Ephraimites come, and they follow him, and he leads them. And he takes them to the fords, the crossing between the Promised Land and Moab. And he takes those by force because there's Moabites there guarding them because that's the passage. That's how you get from the Promised Land to Moab, that in that particular area, that particular geographic location. That's how you get from the Promised Land to Moab. So he takes control over those, and the Moabites send 10,000 people to take those back. And Ehud and his men hold it, and they kill all 10,000 of those people. Verse 30, that day Moab was made subject to Israel, and the land had peace for 80 years. That's all we get from Ehud. That's it. That's his 30 seconds in the spotlight. And he seems to be a pretty vicious guy. I mean, you don't get a whole lot of, here was a learned, wise man who spent his time in the library. No, this was a get-it-done dude. You understand what I'm saying? This was a get-it-done guy. He had in his mind that Israel had an issue. And Ehud understood that when you have an issue, you go right to the top. You go right to the source. You go right to the place where it starts. If you want to take care of your issue, you got to go to the well from which it springs. You can hack all the leaves you want to, but until you get to the root of your issue, that thing is just going to keep growing and keep coming back over and over again. Ehud knew he had to take care of the one, he had to kill the one who was in charge before he had any hope of winning the battle. So he does what he's supposed to do. He goes, and when I say he's supposed to do, I'll get to that in a minute. He goes, he kills the king, and then he goes and gets some help. And he makes sure that he can control the point of access to the Promised Land from the Midianites. Here's what I want you to pay attention to. In those 19 verses, at no point do you see, and God said to Ehud, this is what I want you to do. There's no plan from above. Well, Pastor Ben, we don't know that. I mean, God could have told him what to do. What I find interesting about the Old Testament is that it's often overly descriptive. It gives you more than you really need. It counts everybody and names them all. And so-and-so begat that guy, and he begat 17 people. And they begat a lot of begatters. You get a lot of information, especially in the Old Testament, about places and times and people and the things that they were wearing. It was one cubit. They want you to know how long the dagger was that he used. Ehud doesn't get a message from God. He doesn't get some kind of detailed descriptive plan. Ehud understood that sometimes you can just see what needs to be done and you just do it. My people have an issue. They've been conquered again. And if we're going to do anything about this, I've got to go to the source. Interesting enough for our issues, isn't it, that sometimes we don't want to go to the source. What you have to do in your life is you've got to go to the source of the problem, because if you don't, that thing is just going to keep coming back and coming back and coming back. And sometimes we make the mistake of waiting for God to say to us, go take care of your issue. Sometimes we're waiting for Him to give us some very specific, detailed plan as to how to dismantle something that we have created in our lives. How to get out of some relationship we formed for ourselves that's not healthy or even destructive. We wait for the plan to come from God in order to handle the issue. Here's what I need to tell you this morning. Some of you have issues and you're waiting to hear from God, and I'm just going to say it to you. God's waiting for you. You're waiting to hear from Him, okay, I want you to go and handle this, and God is saying, you don't need me to tell you that there's a problem. You don't need for me to highlight in your life things that have to go. You don't need for me to paint up something that you're wondering whether or not that's good for you. You know it in your heart. Don't wait for me to tell you to go do the obvious. It's so interesting when it comes to doing things that are obvious. Sometimes we absolutely miss them. And we just think, I just need the Lord to help me deal with this. Or you just need to go in the power of the Lord and deal with it. If you're praying for God to equip you, sometimes it's not about recognizing the issue. Sometimes it's not about waiting for God to say, okay, it's time to go take care of this thing that's really just ruining your life. Sometimes we're like, Lord, I just don't think I can do it. I don't think I have what it takes. If you'll just give me what it is that I need to do this thing. If you're asking God to be equipped to do the thing that you already know you need to do, with all the love in my heart for you, probably a lot of your messages are going to the Department of Redundancy department in heaven, where your message just goes and it just kind of circles and circles and circles. Because you are equipped to handle the things in your life that you know don't belong in your life. If you know the Lord, if you're in a relationship with Him, if there's that love that flows back and forth between you that come from a cross thousands of years ago, then you've got what you need to do what it is that you have to do. Sometimes our issues are so big, that we recognize them, we know that they're there, we know we don't have what it takes, we don't have the juice and we don't have the tools, so we wait and we hope that somebody will come and fix it. If you're waiting for a deliverer, I would simply like to draw your attention to some good news that maybe you have already heard. A couple thousand years ago, a man came to deliver you from everything you have dealt with, will deal with, and are dealing with. Your deliverer has already come and gone. He came and shed His blood for the problems of your past, for the issues of your present, and for anything that wants to jump out and bite you in the future. If you are looking for someone to deliver you from the things that you suffer from and the stuff that you wrestle with, I have good news for you. His name is Jesus. And He is alive and well, and He came and gave His life so that all of those things in your life could be taken away, destroyed, taken out, dealt with. If you'll just trust Him and lean on Him, you can handle it. Benjamin was the most beloved son of Israel, and Israel did everything for him. He was just that he loved him so much. If you remember the story, he said, if you don't bring my youngest son back, I'm going to die right here. I'm going to go right to the grave. Israel loved Benjamin more than anybody could love anybody. He was even, believe it or not, after Joseph, the most favored son, even though he was the youngest. Israel would have given his life for Benjamin, but he didn't. Israel died at the ripe old age of like 130 or something in that neighborhood. 130. That man was probably like, please let this be over. How many more years in the sand with these idiots? He's probably just, I got to be done. Jesus was 33 when He gave His life for you. Loved you so much that He died, gave everything that He had so that you could be free. You got to go to the source. You got to go to the top. You got to go to the captain, the king, the president. You got to go to the head of the organization of shenanigans and foolishness that you have in your life. You've got to go there, because dealing with the symptoms and the stuff is not going to help you. You got to confront the root. And then can I just encourage you? When you confront whatever it is that you're dealing with and you kill it, You and God just take care of it. Just quietly shut the door. Lock it and leave. If you have a need to tell everybody about how it is that you've overcome things in your life, if you have that need, then I would challenge you. What's your motivation? If what you need is to be praised for doing things you know you should be doing, if what you need is for somebody to look at you and go, way to go for doing that thing that you should have done a long time ago. Good job for being the person that you should obviously already be. I'm not talking about sharing things that God has done in your life, let me be clear, because testimonies are powerful. I'm not talking about that. I think you know what I'm talking about. I think you know that I'm talking about people who've just got to share everything all the time. We have this wonderful, horrible thing called the intranet. Can I just encourage you, as you are experiencing victory in your life, give glory to God and move on. Because if you have a need for somebody to praise you for doing things you should already be doing, then here's what I'm going to tell you. You're going to create drama for you where there is none. And you are going to manufacture trouble for you so that you'll always have something to be getting over so that you can always get praise for getting over the something you need to get over. Does that make sense? I know it's rough today, but just bear with me because I love you. And I am so talking to me, just so we're clear. Take care of business and then walk away from it. I struggle with doing things that I should already be doing. No, that's not true. I don't just struggle with them. I need to be recognized for doing things like taking the trash out. I will call my wife's attention to things like that. Did you notice the garbage? It's empty. No, who does that? Who walks downstairs and it's like, well, men do. Amen. Brothers, hallelujah. We know when we take out the trash. Did you notice how the dog is much calmer? I took him for a 45-minute walk in the freezing cold. See that spot on the floor, honey? Notice how clean it is? There was spilt milk there, but I cleaned it up. Congratulations for being an adult human. Congrats for being a husband in a relationship with someone. Well, you want a medal for just being a... No, I understand. Hey, man, listen here. I get it. I struggle with stuff like that. I struggle with needing to be recognized for things. Listen, you don't need anybody to pat you on the back for dismantling the destruction that you have created in your own life. You don't need that. What you need is the peace that only God can bring. That should be your reward. When you take care of that thing, just close the doors and walk out. A lot of the problem that we have with confronting our issues is that they are really fat. Our issues look huge. They are girthy. They're like red oak kind of California, 10 people I need to wrap my arms around it. They look so massive when we try to confront them. And often because they look so big and because we have given them so much weight in our lives, when we go to tackle them, we just, and I hope you'll pardon the pun, take a poke. We just poke at it. I want you gone. I'm tired of feeling so bad. Leave. Let me get out my toothpick and I'll just make you uncomfortable. I will put dog hair in your collar and you'll be itchy. We just, because we have just created such large things in our lives and we just won't go in there and take a stab at it. Do you notice that when Ehud went, he took an implement long enough to get all the way through the problem? I mean all the way through. And he attached it to himself in such a way so that when he went to the problem, he gave it the right hand of fellowship and the left hand of doom. He was a left-handed man, and so when the king got up, I'm sure Ehud went right hand out because that's what you did. And as the king came toward him, he got a cubit of business right in the middle, all the way out his back, and it killed him in that instant. We get involved in our issues, and we don't go prepared, and so we poke and we prod, and we don't kill it, and we walk away, and we lock the door, and it just waits for us in that room again. Here's what we need to do. We need to have the courage because of our relationships with the Lord. We need to go in the strength of the Spirit that lives within us. If you know Jesus and you're in a relationship with Him, and you are doing the best that you can to let Him lead you and guide you and direct you, if the throne of your life is filled with nothing less than the majesty of a living God, then you need to go to your issues and you need to say, I have a message for you from God. Enough is enough. You have kept me bound long enough. You have kept me afraid long enough. You have kept me separated from people that I need in my life. You have caused me to withdraw socially so that I'm a man on an island because I'm the same everywhere that I go, but problems follow me. I'm the one common denominator. I'm the static variable, but I just can't seem to live life in a healthy and a good way. I have a message from God for you. You're no longer going to hold me captive. You're no longer going to wake me up in the morning. You're no longer going to be the thing that I think about before I go to bed. You're no longer going to rob me of peace or sleep or hope or joy. I have a message from God for you. I come in the name of the Lord Jesus. Be gone in Jesus' name. You kill that thing. And then you walk out. Here may be the most important part of this. We are not called to walk alone. Sometimes we feel like we need to because our beliefs are different than the people around us. Sometimes we feel like we have to because everybody bothers us and we don't know what's wrong with them. I'm your pastor, and if you want to know what's wrong with you, come see me. Because I love you and I'll tell you. We're not called to walk alone. We're called to walk together in relationship. And the reason for that is because we need each other for support. When Ehud left that place, he closed and he locked those doors, and he ran to the access point to battle for it. And he called people to help along the way. When you deal with your issues, trust and believe that what the devil is going to do, and there is an enemy who wants nothing more than your defeat. And by your defeat, I don't mean your death. What the devil wants from you is to live without peace, hope, or joy in this life. He wants you to live in a meat grinder. That's what he wants from you. He doesn't want to kill you. That's way too easy, because then you would go and be with Jesus. How is that a win for him? That's not a win column. The win for him is to just keep you tied down with your stuff. When you deal with your issues, you have got to cut off the access point. You've got to go to wherever that place is that the stuff got in the first place, and you've got to make a stand there. And you need to call people to help you. You need to call a friend. And that is hard. Ladies and gentlemen, that is hard. Why do you think I shared my stuff with you up here? Because I know if I don't, I'm going to go home and it's going to be my stuff, and it's going to turn into something that I can't control. And I have killed enough fat men in my heart. You understand what I'm saying? I don't know how many more fat issues I can deal with. So I come and I share them with you because I know and believe you pray for me. And because I know if I share my issues with you, they don't have a hold on me. I cut off the access points of shame and guilt and silence. When you deal with your issue, go find somebody and say, I've been dealing with this issue and I am handling it. I'm going to kill the thing. I'm going to cut it off at the root. But I need you to know about it so that time to time, you can ask me, hey, what's going on with that thing? How are you? Can I pray for you? What's happening with that? Because if you don't do that, if you try to walk this by yourself, you are asking for trouble. Because it's only going to be a matter of time before this enemy that prowls around looking for whom he may destroy is going to repackage your issue and deliver it right to your door. 2-day shipping, Amazon. Watch. And you're going to go to your door, and I know because I do this, you're going to go to your door and you're going to be like, someone left something for me. How marvelous is that? And you're going to open it up and there is your issue again, and you just take it right into your house. And then you deal with the issue again. And you haven't told anybody about it because you're shameful and because you feel guilty and because really it's nobody's business. And so you deal with it again. And sure enough, FedEx is back at your door. And the package is bigger this time and the wrapping is different. And you're like, someone has left me a pet. Do you see? But if someone is with you in this fight, if you go to guard and take control of the access points of your life, that person can go, I just want to encourage you. If you open the door and there's a package on your porch, how about you just kick it off the porch? Can we pray about that? Can you not open that package again? Your old habit patterns and your old issues, your old thoughts and your feelings will try to reassert themselves. But if you've got somebody to walk with, you can cut off the access. And that issue will stay dead. Come on, Nathan. Here's what I understand. I understand that this analogy maybe is not applicable to all things, and I get that. There are things in my life that I know that I deal with that I just go after. I just go at them, and I go at them, and I go at them. And there are times when I feel like I have a lot of victory, and there are times when those things sneak back up on me. I get that. I understand that it's not as easy as I'm saying it is. Wouldn't it be easy if every problem that you had showed up as a fat guy? That you could kill without, like, going to jail. Do you know what I'm saying? You know what I mean? Like, that, wouldn't that be so easy? You could be like, oh, issue, and just gut it, and it would be gone. Wouldn't that be easy? I'm saying it's simple. I am saying that. I am saying the process of taking out the stuff in your life that has just got to go, killing these issues that you've got, that's simple, but it's not easy because it requires hope, and it requires love, and it requires you to plug into your relationship with God, and it requires the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And it requires you to be willing to break down those walls of shame and everybody stay away from my issues and share your life with people so they can be in the fight with you and help you cut off those access points.